May God's grace, His peace, His abundant mercy be yours in Christ Jesus, our blessed Lord and Savior, the one in whose name we worship this holy day. Amen. The text for our sermon today is the Old Testament reading, the story of Cain and Abel. Let us pray. Lord, your word is sweeter than honey to the mouth. Give us your sweet word of mercy, of salvation, of forgiveness this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's the good, the bad, and the ugly. And as you begin to read the Bible, and you start in the book of Genesis, you quickly learn there's the good, there's the bad, and then there's the downright ugly. You read the Bible, start with Genesis. Genesis 1 and 2, there's the good. God creates the heavens and the earth. He makes Adam and Eve, man and woman. And God says it was all what? It was all good. It was all good. It was all good. Good, good. Genesis chapter 3, you have the bad. Adam and Eve sin, tempted by Satan. They now deserve to die. Sin has entered the world. They're kicked out of the garden. It's bad. And now in chapter 4, it's downright ugly. We see that sin is not some little thing that will go away. But sin is growing. It's fast moving. It's terrible. It's evil. It's horrible. As Cain now in sin kills his own brother Abel. Cold-blooded, intentional murder right there in chapter 4 of the Bible? How can it be? What to do about sin? That's the question of the Old Testament reading. Sin's entered the world. It is horrible and terrible. Brother killing brother already? What to do about sin? That's the question in church today. Not what to do about the economy, or what to do about an election, or what to do about health care, or terrorism, or getting you a job. All those things have their place, but all those things shrink in comparison to the real problem. What to do about sin, my sin, and the sin of the world? And there are three things that one can do about sin. It's taught here in Genesis 4 and the gospel lesson also. You can try to master sin. You can cry out for mercy when you do sin. And above all, as Christians, we rely on a man to take away sin and to make everything good again, like Genesis 1 and 2. First of all, what to do about sin? You can try all you want to try to master your sin, control sin, manage sin, restrain sin. Isn't that what God tells Cain to do? You know the famous story. Cain is jealous of Abel, his brother, because God favors the offering of Abel. God does not accept the offering of Cain. And so Cain is angry, we're told. He's downcast. He's jealous. What's God tell him? God loves Cain dearly. God made Cain. God is Cain's father. What's God say? Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, Cain. It's desirous for you, but you must rule over it. There's the first command of God about sin. You must rule over it. Master it, Cain. First Lutheran, rule over your sin. Master your sin. Control it. Restrain it. Notice the picture of sin here that God uses. Sin is crouching at the door. God describes it as some hideous beast. We might think of a lion might be in mind, or some terrible beast, a grizzly bear that's crouching ready to pounce and attack. Sin is not some fly in the ointment, some little mosquito that you can shoo away, no big deal. Sin's a hideous beast that it wants to attack, wants to jump on you and attack. Now, let me be clear. The idea here is not that sin is out there somewhere, out in the woods like a bear, and wants to come and attack you. That's not the idea. If only we were so lucky that sin was out there. The idea is this. The idea is that sin lies in the heart. The beast is in your heart. Cain's heart is evil and sinful. Has a hideous beast in it, and that beast wants to get out. It wants to get out of the door of the heart and lead to your actions and lead you to kill somebody. You cannot let your evil desires of the heart get out. Jump out and attack. Cain, you must master it, rule over it. Your evil desires cannot lead you to evil actions, so rule over it. You see, hatred in the heart would lead us to, wants to jump out of our hearts and lead us to kill. Lust in the heart wants to jump out of the heart and lead us to commit adultery and fornication and all sorts of sexual sins. Pride in the heart leads us to want to build a tower, and not just this tower, but a real tower. Pride in the heart wants to jump out and lead us to boast and to brag, pat ourselves on the back and be like the Pharisee in the gospel lesson and think we're better than others. Jealousy in the heart wants to jump out of the heart and lead us to slander others, gossip, to put them down because we're jealous of them, to steal from them. You must rule over it, master it. Jesus said, it's out of the heart that comes evil. Evil's not out there, just avoid it. No, evil is in here. Out of the heart comes pride and greed and lust and quarreling and fighting and all sorts of sin. You must not let it out the door. Well, how does Cain do? The Lord says, rule over your anger, your jealousy, Cain. Don't let it out. How's Cain do? The next verse, he kills his brother. Next verse. Didn't have a whole lot of luck mastering his sin, did he? Notice he doesn't merely punch him in the nose. That's what I've done to my brother. Just give him a bloody nose. That'd be bad enough. Doesn't do that. Doesn't yell and scream at Cain. Doesn't yell and scream at Abel. Abel, you think you're much better than me? I hate you, Abel. Could have done that. That'd been bad too. Doesn't avoid Abel. He could have done, give him a cold shoulder treatment. Avoids me like a lot of us do. He kills him. Deliberate, intentional, cold-blooded murder. In chapter 4 of the Bible, the first family. The lesson, you will never be able to master sin. You don't have the power to keep the beast inside your heart. It's going to get out. You know, if you had a lot of garlic and onions for lunch today, you went out and ate a lot of garlic and onions, what's your chances of hiding the garlic and onions from other people today? When they see you, what are they going to say, Pat Hines? You got bad breath. I need a mint. You're right. Get a mint from Pat. Ah, it stinks. Your breath reeks. What did you eat? It's horrible. You may try to close your mouth. Lots of mints. Brush your teeth. It's going to get out. Sends this hideous, smelling, awful thing in our hearts. Evil. It's going to get out no matter how much you try. It's going to lead to evil actions and evil words. Jesus said a bad tree bears bad fruit. A bad heart produces bad things. Cain's an example. You can't master it. Let's throw that one out. Not going to work. Then what do you do? Secondly, what to do about sin? You can cry for mercy when you commit sin. That's the great example of the tax collector in the gospel lesson. And Cain, maybe a quarter of the way, halfway, has a little bit of this in him, but not very much at all. Cain's not really repentant, is he? God says to Cain, Cain, your brother's blood comes up from the earth against you. Your crops aren't going to grow, Cain. You're going to be starving. You're going to be hungry, Cain. You're not going to have much to eat anymore. You're going to wander and be a fugitive. And what's Cain do? Does Cain say, oh, I'm so sorry, God, have mercy on me. I'm so sorry. No, not really. He says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today from the ground. From your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer, and whoever finds me will kill me. Cain's more worried, of course, about the punishment. Oh, it's too much for me. Doesn't really apologize. No real repentance here. And yet, does God have mercy on him? God has mercy on this man. God didn't send a lightning bolt down one afternoon and just strike him dead. You're done. God puts a mark on him that he be spared. And if God would show mercy to an unrepentant, cold-blooded killer, how much more God would show mercy to those that do repent and do cry out, Lord, have mercy. The cry of the church today is not, Lord, I have mastered it. Lord, I have mastered sin. Lord, I have mastered it. That's not the cry of the church. The cups come tumbling down when you do that. The cry of the church is what? Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Say it with me. Lord, have mercy. One more time. Lord, have mercy. How many times we chant it and sing it in church? The Kyrie eleison goes all the way back to the Old Testament, New Testament. Lord, have mercy, we pray. And we do it again, Lord, have mercy. For the whole world, Lord, have mercy. For this house, Lord, have mercy. We can't say it enough. Before you take communion today, we sing the Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God. Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, do what? Have mercy on us. And then we do it again, have mercy on us. Do it again, grant us peace. We can't, that's the prayer of the church. 7, 8, 9, 10 times we cry out, Lord, have mercy. Because I can't master it. You need to have mercy, please. And the wonderful thing, God has mercy. I'm checking the ceiling. Did a lightning bolt come through and strike you down dead today? Is it coming down after me? Look up. Fire and brimstone waiting as you walk out the door. God forgives. God spares us. God's put a mark on us. It's the mark of our baptism. The mark on Cain would foreshadow the mark we've received. When you were baptized, what did the pastor do? I put a sign of the cross upon your forehead and upon your heart to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. You've been marked by the cross. You're baptized. God spares you. He forgives you right here today for the sake of Jesus. But there are still consequences to sin. Cain still had consequences. He was a wanderer, no friends, a fugitive. He would have great guilt, wouldn't you think? He carried around a lot of guilt, killing his brother, and people knew about it. He's ostracized. He's afraid. Who's going to try to kill me even though God put the mark on him? He's probably still afraid. He's hungry. Crops wouldn't grow. He would suffer when he gets older. He would die. There's consequences to sin. And so us today, when you leave today, your sins are forgiven. God shows mercy. You're God's child. And yet, those of you that have cancer, you'll probably still have it when you leave today. And when you leave today, if you don't have a job, you'll probably still not have a job when you leave today. And when you leave today, you'll be forgiven, but there'll be terrorists out there, and there'll be sin out there, and there's still sin in here, and we have guilt and fears and worries and anxieties when we leave. We all don't leave a smile. Oh, wow, life is so wonderful. We still have the consequences of sin, too. It begs the question, who's going to take it away? That's Genesis 4. When's someone going to come to take this stuff away? To take away sin, take away all the consequences of sin, and make everything good again like it was back in Genesis 1 and 2. Who's going to do it? How's it going to happen? We've all been at the supper table when a child has spilled their milk. And milk splatters everywhere and the glass falls and shatters. There's glass everywhere. And what's the child do? Hopefully, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. And if you're a good parent, you forgive your child. I won't hold it against you. We've all done it. Forgive you, settle down, mercy. But who's going to clean up the mess? There's still a mess. Your child may get up and go play because you've forgiven him, but who cleans up the milk? Who cleans up the glass pieces and maybe gets poked and blood flows? Who does that? Or do you just leave it there? Who's going to clean up the mess? Who's going to make everything good again? And that's the third thing we do as Christians. We rely on a man to take it all away and to make everything good once again. And what's that man's name, First Lutheran? You believe in him strongly today. What's the man's name? Jesus. In Genesis 3:15, previous to Genesis 4, God promised Adam and Eve a Savior, didn't he? The first promise of a Savior, Genesis 3:15, that a man would come. A new Adam, a new man would come from Eve, from Eve's line. He'd be a man, and he would crush the devil's head. Wow, he's going to crush the devil, take away sin, take away death and evil, make everything good again. And maybe Cain, we don't know about his faith later on, we just don't know. Maybe Cain, though, after this, maybe he longed for that man to come. His mom and dad taught him about that Savior to come. Maybe he longed, when's that man going to come to take everything away and make everything good again, that I'd be free and holy and perfect again and not wander and be hungry? That man has come. That man came 2,000 years ago, the God-man, the God who became man, born in a manger, lived, died on the cross, rose again, ascended on high. And in Jesus, we do not wander, but we worship this day. In Jesus, we're not fugitives. In Jesus, we are God's family. In Jesus, we're not hungry. We have the Word of God. We have the sacrament of Christ's body. But we feast today because of Jesus. In Jesus, even though we have guilt, yet grace, God's amazing grace, great job, choir, God's amazing grace overflows. In Jesus, though we're afraid, yet faith overflows, a gift of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus, though sin is still in the heart this day, crouching, yet the Holy Spirit is in my heart, who is there to battle against sin, keep me in the faith. In Jesus, though I die, I live. Though I deserve hell, I go to heaven. In Jesus, though things are bad and ugly all over and in here too, yet all things will be good again, and I'll live forever in heaven in eternal glory, the resurrection of my body, a new mind, a new heart, a new body, forever and ever. It'll all be good, better than the Garden of Eden in Jesus. You know, when I drive, what's on the road? A bunch of squirrels. You guys see squirrels? And when you drive up to a squirrel, what's it do? All right? That's your next children's message. Darts all over, and the poor thing, how do I escape? This way, that way. Do I just stay here? Do I leave my nut or go? Where do I go? And yet, you know, if you're good, you'd stop and let the thing get off the road, right? Remind me of Cain when I saw one this week. I thought about Cain. Where do I go? I'm a wanderer, a fugitive. Which way do I go for life, for peace, for hope? We know the way. We're not wandering squirrels darting away somehow to get away from judgment, to try to live. We know the way out. The way is Jesus. He's the way, the truth, the life. We don't have to search and dodge and look around. Christ is the way. He's the way out. He's the way back to God. He's the way to glory and goodness once again. And my challenge today as I close, go find a Cain. I always felt sorry for Cain growing up. Probably because I was a lot like Cain. Didn't kill my brother, but I did give him that bloody nose. Find a Cain. We're all Cains. God forgives. But you know a lot of Cains out there that have a lot of guilt that are wandering, looking. Find a Cain. Tell him the search is over, friend. Jesus is the way. Come to the family. Come and eat. Come and be saved. Invite him to church next Sunday, Reformation Sunday. Let's bring all those folks into church. They need to hear the good news. Sin is powerful. It spreads fast. It crouches at the door. What to do about it? We can try to master it. We're going to fail. We cry out for mercy for it. And God has mercy today for the sake of Jesus. Above all, we rely. We rely on a man, Jesus, to take it all away. In Jesus, even though it's bad and ugly, life is good. Life is good. Say it with me. Life is good, now and forever. Amen. Let's stand.